Meaning of the baptism. Some teachers seem to find scriptural objections to the teaching of the one baptism. All these objections vanish when the word is rightly read and scripture compared with scripture. Truly, the Gentile believers received the like gift, Acts 11:17, as did the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. So also do we when we receive the anointing with the Spirit, not, however, as a baptism, but as a gift. Has anyone taught that we now receive the gift of the Spirit apart from the baptism? If so, that is certainly unfortunate. Nay, we receive the Spirit on the ground of the promise and the fact of the one baptism. My personal reception of the Spirit is my full acknowledgement of the one baptism in the one Spirit. Yes, Peter uses the word baptized in referring to the reception of the Spirit by the Gentiles. Note his exact words. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts 11:16. This is further proof of the one baptism. To whom did Jesus speak those significant words? Were there any Gentiles present to hear him? By no means. Only the 11 apostles were there to hear him. Acts 1 verse 5. But here, Peter not only includes the 11 Jews, but the Gentiles also. Just as in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we all means Jew and Gentile, so ye in the mind of Jesus meant his whole body. Else, how dared Peter declare that the Gentiles were included in that ye? The Gentiles were made nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13, but they did not know it, nor did the Jews until 8 years after Calvary. Jesus made peace for them, but it was not preached to them until 8 years later. He had granted them repentance unto life, but when Peter came to Cornelius's house, they found it out for the first time. They were, in God's thought and plan, among the we all, who, in one Spirit, were baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Under Peter's preaching, they found out all these facts by the Holy Spirit falling upon them, their reception of him and their walk in the Spirit. It must ever be borne in mind that those were primarily dispensational and provisional dealings of God with the people, both Jew and Gentile. This corresponds with the type in Leviticus 23, where we see the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, the two wave loaves, which, beyond a doubt, typify the Jewish and Gentile believers. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, it is said that we who are many are one bread or loaf, one body, Revised Version. The one bread or loaf is also distinctly declared in 1 Corinthians 12 to be composed of Jews and Gentiles. Now, in reality, or to the Jewish eye, there was present on the day of Pentecost only one loaf, the Jewish loaf. But the type declares that there were two loaves. Where was the other loaf? It was in the house of Cornelius. In the mind of God, the descent of the Spirit on the Jews in Jerusalem, and on the 10 tribes in Samaria, and on the Gentiles in Caesarea, was one visitation of the Spirit. Only in these 3 places do we read that the Spirit was poured out or fell. This is a most significant fact. As one, these 3 descents constitute the advent of the Holy Spirit. Though manifested at 3 different places, the Holy Spirit fell, was poured out once, because dispensationally he could come to these 3 nations, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, only in this way. But you say, how can you call 2 or 3 years apart one event? In answering, I ask you, how could Jesus announce that the judgment both of the just and unjust should take place in an hour? John 5, verses 28 through 29. Space and time are nothing to God. In the eye of God, the body of Christ is one. But in the providence and operation of God, it gathered from every nation and covers 19 centuries. Pointed and practical. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it is positively declared that we all, whether Jew or Gentile, were baptized into one body. Who can conceive of a part of a body being baptized? That would not be a baptism at all. No, when one part of the body is immersed, all the rest of it must be immersed, else it is not a baptism. Hence, one complete baptism was necessary and entirely sufficient for the one body. We never read that anyone received his baptism, or so many received the baptism in the Spirit, not once. Instead, we read, they received the Holy Ghost, Acts 8:17. We read, have ye received the Holy Ghost, Acts 19:2, but never, have ye received the baptism in the Spirit? We read that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 9:17. The Holy Ghost came on them, Acts 19:6. They received the anointing, 1 John 2:27, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 10:45. But never once in the New Testament is the baptism in the Spirit mentioned in reference to personal experience apart from his dispensational visitation. This truth would not be opposed if it did not destroy the present teaching of some that only those in the body are those who have received the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues. How unkind, illogical, and unscriptural is such a position. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Revised Version. Is no one in Christ until he receives the Holy Spirit? Is it possible to be in Christ and still not be in the body of Christ? The first Adam is the old creation. The last Adam, Christ, is the new creation. Every man is either in one or in the other. Now, if I have received Christ, but have not yet received the baptism in the Spirit, as it is generally put today, and therefore am not in the body, where am I? Echo answers, where? Upon believing on Jesus, I find that I have eternal life and that I am added to the church, Acts 2:47, which is his body, Ephesians 1:23, and I am added unto the Lord, Acts 11:24. When I see that 1900 years ago, with all believers, I was in one spirit baptized into that one body, my heart rejoices and I welcome him who has been sent to be my comforter and guide. I receive him, am filled with him, and sealed with him. He abides with me forever, and I am led and taught by him. Hallelujah! Not in order to become a member or a part of the body have I a right to expect the gift of the Spirit, but because I am already a member of Christ's body. Let us accept what the Holy Spirit has written and as he has written it. Is not the accuracy of the written word to be considered? Today, should we not speak and write as they did in those days? This is rightly dividing the word of truth. Hold fast the form of sound words, literally a delineation of healthful teaching, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Observe that the baptism in the Spirit is not the personal reception of the Spirit. It was the sovereign bestowment of the Spirit, which was not dependent upon man's reception. However, the benefits of that baptism depend upon man's personal reception of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 makes this clear. In one Spirit were we all baptized, and we all were given to drink. Now all who received Jesus as their Savior were included in both these alls, but only those who actually do drink, receive the Spirit, obtain the benefits of this twofold provision. As to our salvation, it is this. We have redemption through his blood, Colossians 1:14. All men have this redemption as a divine sovereign provision. He granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life, Acts 11:18. Only those who receive Jesus become saved, enjoying the benefits of redemption. These only repent and obtain life. Our personal reception of Jesus as Lord and Savior brings us to where we may enjoy the provisions of Christ's redemption. Just so, the personal reception of the Holy Spirit brings us into experimental enjoyment of the one baptism. There is indeed one faith, even as there is one baptism. There are in this connection also five other ones, namely, one Lord, one body, one hope, one Spirit, and one God and Father, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. All this makes our position the stronger. These seven ones are wholly from God's side. The one faith here is the faith of God, Mark 11, verse 22. The faith of the gospel, Philippians 1, 27. However, our personal act or attitude of faith in God's provision and promise is another matter. We were not sovereignly accepted by that one faith of the 120. We are accepted in Christ, all we who accept him as Savior. People seem to be so slow to see the divine plan and provision. This phase of truth is so sadly neglected. Everybody is occupied with experiences of man's attainments, failures, and successes, and in a way this keeps men from seeing the Lord and their completeness in him. Hence, at the bottom of man's warped comprehension of God's plans and purposes lies his blindness to the sovereign electing grace of God back and before time's eternal. Men do not like the words foreordination, predestination, calling, election, chosen, or appointed. These are hard blows on human works. Oh, beloved saints, let us look deeply into God's eternal plans. Let us see personal experience from the angle of God's sovereign blessed experiences by the obtainment of simple faith in God's finished provision and not by works. Personal and practical. Of what practical value is the anointing with the Holy Spirit? What does it affect? These important questions may be answered in some measure by considering the following scriptural statements. However, the fullest and only satisfactory answers come by personal experience of this glorious anointing. There are sham or counterfeit anointings, even as there are sham conversions or sham healings. We need not fear them. The honest heart will not receive such. But God be praised, there is also the genuine anointing with the Holy Spirit and power, the genuine scriptural endowment with power from on high, and the personal conscious reception and fullness of the Spirit of God. Concerning this, we write, "We shall be greatly instructed by considering the precious words of Jesus. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." John 14, verses 15 and 16. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Luke 24, 49. The particular commandments were "tarry until," "wait for the promise of the Father," "depart not." These words the disciples heeded. Jesus prayed that the Father would give them the glory and make them one and keep them, John 17, verses 11 through 22. The Father remembered his own promise to the prophets and heard the petition of Jesus and poured out the Holy Spirit upon the tarrying disciples. The Comforter has come and he abides forever. He has been here all through this age. Therefore, my friend, ye need not tarry. He is here. You have but to receive him. They tarried because they had to wait for his advent from heaven, but the Spirit does not have to come from heaven again. He is here. He has only to come into your body, his temple. Some testimonies are discouraging because they say that you must tarry and cry and wait and make yourself better. Some set up their unbelieving, unyielding experiences as a pattern for others. Experience is helpful only when it is in harmony with the Word. How long was Jesus in receiving the Holy Spirit? Read Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. How long was Paul in being filled? Read Acts 9, verses 17 and 18. How long were Philip's converts waiting? Read Acts 8, verses 15 through 17. Now is the accepted time. Hallelujah. Receive him.